I would invite you to take your Bibles. We'll be reading from the book of Numbers this morning, Numbers chapter 13. And before we read God's holy word, let us pray. Lord, you've declared your kingdom among us. Open our eyes to see it, our ears to hear it, our hearts to hold it, and our hands to serve it. Shape our wills as we read your holy word, that we may desire your ways and live for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Numbers chapter 13, the word of the Lord. Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. For each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran and all the leaders of the Israelites, and these are their names. From the tribe of Reuben, Shammu, the son of Zachar. From the tribe of Simeon, Shephat, son of Hori. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, Elgal, the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hosea, the son of Nun. From the tribe of Benjamin, Peltre, son of Rephu. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gedeel, son of Zodai. From the tribe of Manasseh, a tribe of Joseph, Gadai, son of Zusai. From the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gemel. From the tribe of Asher, Sether, son of Michal. From the tribe of Nathile, Nebjai, the son of Vose. From the tribe of Gad, Geul, the son of Machai. These are the names of the men that Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hosea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. Moses sent them to explore Canaan. He said, go up through Negev and on into the hill country and see what the land is like, whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many, what kind of land they live in, is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob towards Lebo and Haramath. And they went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Amali, Shesai, and Temali, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes, and two of them carried it on a pole between them along with some pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because the cluster of grapes the Israelite cut off there. And at the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And they reported to them the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us. It does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful. Cities are fortified, very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Elamites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites. They all live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who'd gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. And they said, the land we explored devours those who are living in it. All the people we saw there are great size. We saw the Nephilim, the descendants of Anak came from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in their own eyes, and we looked the same to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. According to researchers, the influence of bad is so powerful that what happens is it takes four good somethings to offset one bad thing. You see, the fear of negative experiences in our lives can overwhelm us. They can leave us unwilling to take a risk. It's really easy for Christians to get into that mindset when it comes for us to wanting to venture out in faith. But you see, Jesus didn't bring us into this kingdom of earth so we could float our way into heaven. The center of God's will is be not a safe place because God intends us to move forward in our faith, even if we sense in human terms that there are risks involved. You see, we want to step out in faith. There are opportunities in our lives that we need to step out into faith. We're supposed to step out into faith. And when you do that, sometimes you risk things. And when you do that, you need to be relying on God to give us courage. As we journey through Scripture, we see that there are saints who have stepped out in faith. I love Peter. Peter is this great example that he risked his life stepping out into the choppy waves, wanting to walk towards Christ during the storm. He never thought of drowning. He never thought of how deep the water was. There'd be thunder and lightning and waves blowing, and yet all Peter was focused on was getting to Christ. Matthew chapter 14, verses 14 to 29. What about Esther? Esther is one of those great examples. She's one of the most courageous, risk-taking women in the Bible. She becomes the queen of Persia. She learned of a decree that was going to destroy her people, the Jews. The entire book of Esther is a story on how she risked her life by derailing the plot and saving God's people. Here her famous words were, "If I perish, I perish." Esther chapter 4, verse 16. And of course, we're talking of heroes of the faith. We think of in Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego provided for us another example. You see, they risked their lives by refusing to bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar who had built. So do they sound like people who are living in the safe zone? What about the Apostle Paul? Couldn't get a real good picture of him. But what about the Apostle Paul? He was really a risk taker. He stepped out of that comfort zone in his life. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 33, he listed all of these perils that befell him. He was clearly a man of undaunted courage who was willing to risk his life every day. And you see, when we see these saints, we know that God too, as he gave them courage and faith, he wants to give us that same courage and faith as well. You see, he'll never choose safety for us in the risk of service or significance. The walk of faith takes courage of a righteous risk taker. From God's perspective, brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is no such thing as risk. He knows the beginning. He knows the end from the beginning, and he's given us certain promises to protect us both inwardly and outwardly. But we can't have that same vantage point. To us, I think the future seems ominous and dangerous. We're apt to tread too lightly or timidly. Like those on several occasions we have heard Jesus would say, "O ye of little faith." The Bible says, "For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but it gives us power, love, self-discipline," in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Timothy avoids risks. Understand that. But the Holy Spirit will push us on with love, power, and sound thinking. How to live your life in the safe zone. Imagine you're taking a hike in areas where you see a sign that says, Beware of landmines. When we look to the future that way, it results our tiptoeing around, trying to move forward with growing fear. You see, if we aren't careful, we become more timid. We become more fearful as time goes by. Yes, we must keep moving forward because time doesn't move backwards. A weak faith will make us nervous about the next steps. And we will be afraid to seize those opportunities that present themselves. When we choose to live a life of faith with nervousness and apprehension, what then does it do to us? I think we need to look at it through the lens of maximizing the opposition. Because when we first maximize the opposition, in other words, our challenges will seem bigger than they truly are. It's as though we're looking at them through a binocular. That brings us primarily to the story in this lesson in Numbers 13, where Moses sends out 12 spies to investigate the land that God had promised. He'd promised to give to the Israelites. It was a land that was available for them as for immediate possession. God had led them out of Egypt. He'd led them through the Red Sea. He'd cared for them and loved them and disciplined them when they'd sinned to give them this land. It was their blessed inheritance as a nation. And as they scrutinized the land, the 10 spies grew fearful and unfaithful when they saw the enemies that they were to displace. They didn't think they were going to be able to go up against the people of Canaan, for they were strong, their cities were fortified, their soldiers were enormous, and yet their geography itself was so intimidating. Forgetting about God's presence and promises, the 10 spies lost heart. Do we sometimes live like that ourselves? When there's an opportunity for us to share the good news of the gospel, opportunity for us to make a difference in someone's lives, to reach out, to be that person that is there for someone in the time of struggle, in the time of hurt. We don't want to be forgetting about God's presence and promises. Because if that is the case, we too will lose heart. The Bible says, "And they, the spies, gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land of which they spied out, saying, 'The land that though we've gone as spies is a land that will devour its inhabitants.' And all the people we saw in it were the men of great stature. They were giants, descendants of Anak. They came like giants. We were grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." These 10 men were overwhelmed by the challenges and their challengers. This maximized the opposition in their eyes, and it gave them excuse for avoiding to what God had called them to go ahead and do. You see, how often do we see it ourselves? The enemy's is bigger than it is, and yet we don't stop and see just how big God is. I think we get sometimes those two things out of place, and we're not going to do the safest thing, are we? And we're not necessarily going to do the best or the right thing. You see, being overwhelmed by our troubles and underwhelmed by our Heavenly Father is the best way for the world to maximize our problems in our own mind. We become paralyzed with fear, too afraid to move forward, and yet too ashamed to move backward. So we get stuck in that spot. I think we need to also minimize the opportunities. When we maximize the opposition, we automatically minimize the opportunities. The unfaithful spies allowed their lack of faith to misdiagnose the future. They minimized the opportunities that were ahead of them. This was a land flowing with milk and honey, and God had told them, "This is your land to take." great blessings in the future became burdens in their minds because they didn't expect to experience them after all. They developed this dark perception of what God had called them to do. Remember, these were the people that God had miraculously let them wander through the wilderness, feeding them daily, guiding them with a pillar of fire and a cloud, providing them water from a rock, helping them at every turn, and now they were at the border of the promised land. God ready to lead them forward, and yet mentally they were stupefied, and spiritually they became incapacitated. Numbers 14, 1 to 3 says, "Then all night the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud, and all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, 'If we had only died in Egypt or this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us just to go back to Egypt?'" They were basically wanting to throw in the towel instead of follow God in faith. The Lord had done so much for these people, and yet they complained bitterly, accused him of not caring for them. They disregarded his presence. Oh, the tragedy to follow in their faithless example. It's always a good idea if we ask ourselves, are we unwittingly behaving more and more like the 10 spies when it comes to sharing our faith, when it comes to moving forward to what God has called us to do? Are we more and more like those 10 spies, or are we more like Joshua and Caleb? It's jeopardized the objective. When we maximize our difficulties, minimize what God wants us to do, we're jeopardizing the objective of what God has planned for us. The punishment for this evil report was meted out in two sentences. In Numbers 14, 36 and 37, you see, the first of 10 spies brought back the evil report soon died from a plague. Second, the entire nation who accepted their report was condemned to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Numbers 14, 28 to 34. All those who believed in that evil report didn't have the willingness to risk following God, the will of God, that a whole generation had to die before anyone could enter into that promised land. What a terrible response to not following through with what God has provided and God has called them to do. It is so very sad. The blessing that God wanted to pour out on his people was forfeited because they were unwilling to risk and obeying his command. That's what happens to us when we don't trust in God to lead us forward. He doesn't want us to be daunted by the future, acting afraid of every step. He is ready for us to be ready to risk everything on his ability to bless us and use us in the coming hours, the coming days, the coming weeks, the coming months, and the coming years. So how do you risk your life in the faith zone? How do you do that? Enough about the 10 spies. What about the other two? Joshua and Caleb. Bible tells us Moses sent a dozen spies to check out the land. 10 reported the objective was unattainable because the enemy was so numerous and well fortified. But the other two, a different perspective. They tried to counter the report of their compatriots, and the people sided with the fearful 10, and yet they refused to listen to the faithful 2. Sadly, this did keep Joshua and Caleb out of the promised land for decades, but they became the only two people of their generation to survive the years of wandering. And finally, the time came for God again to send out his people to inherit the land he promised, and it was Joshua who led them in. But the person I want to spend a bit of time on this morning is Caleb. Those two old stalwarts had the same heart, didn't they? Joshua led nobly. But as for Caleb, he never forgot what Moses had told him. In Joshua chapter 14, 8 and 9, Caleb told Joshua, "My brethren who were with me for 40 years earlier made my heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord, my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you wholly followed the Lord, my God." That promise of God through all that time still resonated in Caleb's heart. And he was an example to us because God wants us to be like Caleb. No matter how old we are, he wants us to be young in heart. Whatever our age, remembering these promises that he has given to us. We're not leaping blindly into the future. This congregation comes together for your congregation meeting. You're not leaping blindly into the future. You're treading on the assurances and the promises that God has given each one of you. How then can we maintain that kind of holy impulse that we see in Caleb? Well, I think if we look at it, the risk takers stay exuberant about their lives. What I love about Caleb is Caleb was a risk taker. There's not a lot about him in the Bible, but Caleb is a risk taker. And risk takers stay exuberant about their lives. Have you ever been around somebody who is really alive? Like when you get around people like that, you catch their spirit. Exuberance is contagious. Caleb who said, "Now then, just as the Lord promised, he kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, when Israel moved about in the wilderness, so here I am today, 85 years old. I am as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out into battle now as I was then." He's 85 years old. So how did Caleb stay in good shape, in that good a shape? Okay, you're going to have to forgive me, but the farmer in me wants to say he drank a glass of milk every day. But we don't know Caleb's diet. We don't know anything about that. But what we do know is Caleb didn't lead a soft life. All his contemporaries were dying, and yet somehow God's blessing on Caleb, he stayed healthy. And it's important to stay as physically active as you can, and we are to take care of our bodies, for that's the vehicle in which we minister to the world. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. You see, we can't stop the aging progress. No matter what Estee Lauder says, we're going to get old. It's happening. And yet somehow Caleb was able to maintain that physical vigor. At generations of funerals, 4 decades in the desert, toughened this guy up. And at 85, he was ready to go do his best work for the Lord. You see, when we walk by faith, when we live as Christ has called us to live, following Jesus, age really isn't much of an issue as we think. If anything, it's an asset. For our faith and maturity should be stronger than ever, and it helps us to have that exuberant life. Risk takers stay excited about the future. And I know as I prayed the congregation prayer about the things that are going wrong in the world's still not a terrible place. We're going to do the best we can to move forward. But as I get older and as we all get older, I think we all amass such a history of memories. I know I'm at that point in my life that I start to say to my wife, "Remember when?" And if we're not careful, we can go back into those times and we can live in those times and we could say the good old days are the best days we've ever had, but the good days are the best days that are coming. The most important thing is we can't go back into the future, so the most important thing is to embrace the future. The future in your life, the future here at Emmanuel, what God has called us to do, we have to learn to lean into it. That's what Caleb did. When everybody else saw saw opposition. It was Caleb who saw opportunity. He saw the same circumstances and looked at them the others saw, but he saw them through a different lens. You see, it's easy to listen. It's much easier to listen to a bad report than it is for us to listen to a good one. Bad news is more powerful in the lives of many people than the good news. Even when Israel rejected the minority of the two, Caleb clung doggedly to the good news, and he stood on God's ability to deliver on God's promises. Caleb got finally to the promised land. He says to Joshua, "Give me this hill country the Lord promised me that day. You've heard yourself that the Anakites are there, and their cities are large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Here's a man moving forward in faith, not backing down. It's Joshua led the Israelites to possess the land now that he's dividing the land among the 12 tribes of Israel. And there's one place yet that's still on the table in Canaan. Had not been assigned yet to anyone. It's called Hebron. And there around Hebron was a holy area where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were buried. It was a desirable area. It had its lush pastures and wells, but it was also occupied by the Anakim, a pagan tribe of great warriors. Caleb didn't use his gray hair to beg off the heavy lifting. He asked for a worthy challenge because he had the wisdom to know that the powerful quests yield powerful rewards. At 85, Caleb still had a dream for the future. He saw the goodness of the land and wasn't daunted by the Anakim. Are we like that? Are we risk takers for the future? Risk takers stay enthusiastic about their assignments. The book of Joshua is about 12 tribes of Israel driving out the pagan tribes who lived in Canaan, occupying the land of their own. You see, those Canaanites, they were wicked, wicked people. They were cannibals. They were cute. They were cruel. They were immoral. There was everything we can think of in the term when we use the term wicked. And the Lord knew that if his people got into Canaan, the Canaanites had to be removed. Other than that, if not, the Jewish men would end up marrying Canaanite women, and the Canaanite practices would slowly seep into the Jewish culture. The Lord wanted Jewish settlers to totally drive out the Canaanites, but it didn't happen. Joshua chapter 13, verse 13 says, "The Israelites did not drive out the people of Geshur and Micah, but they continue to live among the Israelites to this day." Joshua 15:63 says, "Judah could not dislodge the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. To this day, the Jebusites live there with the people of Judah." Joshua 16:10 says, "They did not dislodge the Canaanites living in Gezer. To this day, the Canaanites live among the people of Ephraim, but they are required to do forced labor." The unfinished business came back to haunt the children of Israel for centuries after. There was war, conflict, and temptation. And yet here again, Caleb is cast from a different mold. Joshua 15:14 says, "Caleb drove them out from Hebron. Caleb drove out the three Anakites, Sheshai, Ephraim, and Talmai, the sons of Anak." He had the toughest assignment of them all, and yet he completed it. There's something different about this man. He makes us want to be men and women who take on that tough assignment, taking that risk for the Lord. And then we see that risk takers stay energized by their God, and that takes us to the final observation. Risk takers stay energized by their God. All this information about God is about Caleb is a handful of verse in Scripture. There's so much more we read about David and Saul and many other heroes of the Bible. But in these verses, God gives us the secret to Caleb's life 6 times. In Numbers 14:24, "My servant Caleb has a different spirit in him. He followed me fully." Numbers 32:10, "Caleb and Joshua have wholly followed the Lord." Deuteronomy 1:36, "He wholly followed the Lord." Joshua 14:8 says, "But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Joshua 14:9. You have wholly followed the Lord my God. Joshua 14:14. He wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Why was Caleb different than the rest of these spies? Because he wholly followed the Lord, his God. He didn't partly follow the Lord. He didn't occasionally follow the Lord. He had a different spirit than others. He was a unique soul. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. What an example is he for all of us. He wanted to risk his life on the greatest possible task that God had given him. Let's ask ourselves, what would my life be? I wasn't afraid to take risks involved. What would I do for God if I wasn't afraid to take the risks? And let us pray, Lord God, I'm continually going to trust you that I'm going to risk everything on you. I will follow you wholly. You see, God created us so we would count, not so that we could be counted. Risk is a part of our DNA as a Christian. If you're going to be authentic in our faith, others may find it offensive. They may oppose us in some parts of the world, and true followers of Christ are captured and even killed, but Jesus always looked ahead, and so should we, no matter what our age, our stage in life. Let's be risk takers for our Redeemer. Let's have the courage of Caleb going forward. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray for your protection as we begin this day, as we begin the following weeks, as we begin the months and the years ahead. Father, you're our hiding place, and under your wings we can always find refuge. So we ask for protection from trouble wherever we go, keeping us far from evil. Father, no matter where we are, we look to you as our protector, the one who fights for us every day, Father. But we ask for courage. We ask for love and faithfulness. We ask, along with your mercy and grace, that it'll surround us daily as we move forward, Father, in growing our faith and following you in what you have called us to do. Father, may we not be fearful of what might come against us. Father, we know our trust is in you. Father, we give thanks for your love, for your protection. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.